turn your Bibles to John chapter 10. Verse 14 will be our verse this morning. And by the way, don't you wish you knew sign language so all of you could sing that song? I mean, sometimes it doesn't seem your voice is quite enough to sing the praises of what happened. You know, and just you want to sing it with your hands, you want to sing it with your feet, you want to sing it with every part of you. I love that hymn. John chapter 10, verse 14. We read, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own." It is said that big things come in small packages. Now, that's true, and we'll talk about that in a second, but in many ways, many of us don't believe that. Ask a child, do you think big things really come in small packages? And they'll probably say no. But I bet you can prove it if you take maybe a Christmas present, and you have a Christmas present that, say, is this tall, and you have a Christmas present that, say, is this tall. And you say to the child, which present do you think contains the most value or is the better present? Which one do you think they're going to pick? The big one, exactly. Now, the big one may just contain a tree, and the small one may be a piece of gold. But as the child looks at the size of the package, they think there's a lot of value contained in that package. Isn't that right? But when we say that big things come in small packages, what we're really talking about is not the size of the package or the gift. We're talking about the significance contained in that package or that gift. Think about it, ladies. Do you remember when your husband proposed to you? Maybe he got down on a knee, and what did he pull out? A little box. And what was in that box? A little ring. Maybe it was a big diamond, but it's still only about that big. But I bet when you saw that little ring or you saw that little box, your jaw dropped, and your eyes just got this big, and you thought, oh my goodness, I can't believe it. I got a little ring. Well, it wasn't really the ring that made your jaw drop. It was what was being said with that ring, was it not? Wasn't it that your husband was saying, look, I love you. I want to protect you. I want to provide for you. I want you to be mine. I think you're swell enough. I want to spend 60 years with you. And it was all contained in that little ring. And didn't you put that ring on your finger and you would go around, you know, scratching your head with your finger or picking your teeth and, oh, what's that on your finger? I'm engaged. And there was much contained in that little package. Well, when we come to our text this morning, or when we come to our verse this morning, actually this is quite a small verse. In the New King James, there are 16 words. There's even less in the Greek. But it's my hope this morning as we get into this text, we'll see that there's a lot contained in this small package. This little verse is almost pregnant with meaning. It's, as I thought about it, it's almost like a cream-filled donut. And once you bite into it, it's going to just cover you. There's a lot contained here. So this morning, I want us to look at three things concerning this verse. I want us to look at, one, Christ is the Good Shepherd. Two, I want us to look at to take a brief look at us as sheep. And then three, I want us to look at some practical or some logical conclusions to draw as a result of our first two points. So first, let's consider the fact that Christ is the Good Shepherd. Now, before I get into this, there's a little something I think we need to address, because we don't really live in a society that has a lot of shepherds or has many sheep in it. And I remember taking a missions class 5 or 6 years ago, and it was only 4 or 5 days, and this gentleman who was supposedly an expert on missions was lecturing us and talking. And I really don't remember most of what he said, but there was one thing I remember he said. And he said, as we go to different cultures or we go to different countries, we need to take our Bible and sometimes change it to reflect the society or the culture that person lived in. I thought, what? He said, you know, like, say we go to Alaska and there are Eskimos in Alaska who have never seen sheep. We need to change our Bible to where it doesn't read all of us like sheep have gone astray. Rather, all of us like seals or something they would know have gone astray. And I thought, what garbage? I mean, it's nonsense. First of all, these illustrations in our Bible are chosen for a reason. There's an exact reason the illustration of sheep and shepherd and their relationship together are chosen to convey a spiritual point to us. One that can't be shared to us in the relationship, say, between a seal and an Eskimo. Secondly, God did not make a mistake in the timing with which he sent the Lord Jesus, nor did the Lord Jesus make a mistake with the illustrations he chose to use. Our God knew that there would be men and women in modern day America who would drive their cars to church, who would have their computers, who would have their televisions, would go to the grocery to buy food, and would not know what a shepherd or a sheep was. Our God knew there would be people in China reading his word. Our God knew there would be people in Russia reading his word, yet he still chose to use the example of sheep and shepherds. Third, hasn't God given us a brain and the ability to think and reason, to learn what a sheep or a shepherd is? I mean, if we just were reading through our Bibles, sheep and shepherds are given so many times that we can know what the characteristics of a sheep is. What a shepherd does with his sheep. When a shepherd doesn't do his job, what happens to the sheep? We can read our Bible and learn these things. And when we come to this portion of Scripture and we see this illustration given by our Lord, we can know what is being talked about here. Now let me ask, is anyone here today a shepherd? Are there any shepherds among us? Has anyone ever seen a shepherd? Two. Three. In case you haven't, a little promo for a book that just got on the table, Following the Shepherd. I think this is a picture of a shepherd. Okay? Has anyone seen a sheep before? Okay, a few more of you. Have any of you seen a sheep not in a zoo or a petting zoo? Okay. Have any of you ever herded sheep? None of you. In case you didn't know, this is what a sheep looks like. But let me tell you, only a few of us have seen a shepherd. Almost all of us have seen a sheep at a petting zoo, but none of us have seen sheep being herded. And I would venture to say none of us come from a long line of shepherds. But that is no excuse for us to close our ears to what is being said today, to reading God's word and reading about the relationship of a shepherd and his sheep, and to just stop and say, I've never seen those things. I don't have to listen this morning. The Lord did choose this relationship for a reason, to show certain things, and we are to listen and take these things to heart. Well, let me ask you, since none of us have really seen shepherds, what is a shepherd? What does a shepherd do? Somebody answer that for me. Protects the flock. Charlie, you had something? He herds sheep. He has something to do with sheep. Okay, there's sheep and there's a shepherd. He protects the flock. Anything else a shepherd does? Make sure it's properly fed. Watches over them. So we can tell that a shepherd is a caregiver of these sheep. He watches after them. He protects them. Genesis 46:32 tells us a shepherd feeds his livestock. In Exodus 2:16-17, we can see that it appears shepherds go and water their flocks. So shepherds are ones that care after sheep, correct? Well, let me ask you this. Since our illustration here is using the idea of a shepherd in a metaphorical sense, and there were those who were considered shepherds throughout the history of Israel, what are we talking about when we call a person a shepherd in relationship to people? It's one who does what? Oversees. One who teaches the people. One who guides them. One who feeds them. One who will offer counsel to them. One who leads them, just as a shepherd, a real shepherd, would a real flock. Well, when we come to our passage this morning in John chapter 10, verse 14, read not only that Christ was a shepherd, but we read that he was a good shepherd. And not just that he was a good shepherd, but we read that he was the good shepherd. So now we need to understand or take a look at why is Christ the good shepherd. And to understand this, we need to turn back a little bit to chapter 9, and understand some context. Now back in chapter 9, in the beginning it says that Jesus was passing by and saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva and anointed his eyes with the blind man of the clay, and he sent him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, Jesus had come, they were walking by, and there was a man that was blind. And his disciples said, why did this happen? Now, who sinned that created this to happen? And Jesus said, nobody. But this was done that the glory of God may be shown. Okay? Then what happens next? This man begins, he goes and he washes, and now his eyes are open. He can see. And those that knew him start to ask, who is this man? This looks like the person we saw. This looks like the person we knew, but the person we knew was blind. And the man in verse 11 said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received sight. Then they said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. And they brought him, who formerly was blind, to the Pharisees. Now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened the eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, he put clay on my eyes, and I wash, and I see. Therefore, some Pharisees said, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, what do you say about him, because he opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? And see, what's happened is those people that saw him thinking, this is the same guy, but he can see, brought him to the Pharisees, the leaders, almost the shepherds of the time, if you will. And said, look, this man can see. And the Pharisees asked, who did this thing? And then he said, a man named Jesus, a prophet, did these things. And they didn't believe him, so they asked his parents. And his parents are brought, and they asked, was this your son? Was he born blind? And his parents end up answering, he's of age. Why don't you ask him for theirself? And they answered that because they were scared of the Pharisees, because as we go on in chapter 9, read that if anyone would proclaim Jesus as the Christ, they would put them out of the synagogue. So they asked the man, in verse 24, he said, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. And he said to them, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that I was blind, now I see. Then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I told you already. You did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciple? Then they reviled him and said, You are his disciple. We are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, Why this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, you are completely born in sins, and you are teaching us, and they cast him out. So this man comes to the Pharisees, and they question him again. And they're if you will, dogging him on how he received his sight. They're punching it to him on who this man Jesus was. And this man begins to say, I don't know, but how can man who's a sinner open a man's eyes? It's never been heard of. And as this man proclaims Jesus as the Christ, they put him out of the synagogue. Well, Jesus hears that this has happened, and he comes back and he begins speaking. And it's in this context that Jesus is now addressing those Pharisees, those so-called leaders of Israel, that he comes to chapter 10 and begins to use illustrations to where he divides himself from those among him. And begins to establish himself, not as a shepherd, like they would say they were, but as the good shepherd. Now, in the original text, this is done in two ways. This is done, first of all, when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, it's better read, I am the good shepherd. A lot of us know that our pastor is a Yankees fan. And if our pastor said, I'm a Yankees fan, we'd say, yeah, okay. Some of us are Yankees fans too. He said, no. Even I am the Yankees fan. What is he doing? He's separating himself from us. He's distinguishing himself from you as a Yankees fan, that he is the one to be looked at as the Yankees fan. And that is what Jesus is doing here. He says, even I am the good shepherd. But that's not the only way he distinguishes himself in saying this. He says, even I am the good shepherd. I'm not a good shepherd. I'm not a shepherd that is good. It's better read in the Greek, the shepherd, the good. I am the good shepherd. There is no other. There is no room for anyone else to be the good shepherd because of what I have done for my sheep and what I will do for my sheep. I am the good shepherd. And so when you put it together, he distinguished himself by saying, I am the good shepherd. Now, why is he the good shepherd? Well, if you look at chapter 10, verse 11, we begin to see. And in verse 11, we read, I am the good shepherd. Same sentence we have in verse 14. I am the good shepherd. But then he goes on and describes why he's the good shepherd. He says, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not a shepherd, one who does not know the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. The hireling, you see, was one who was hired to protect the sheep or just take care of the sheep while the shepherd was gone. But when the wolves came in, they scattered. And why did they do that? Because they did not own those sheep. Yet the shepherd comes, and these are his sheep. He knows these sheep. He's called these sheep. He calls these sheep come to him. He loves these sheep. And when the wolf enters the pen or when the wolf enters the field, what does the shepherd do? He flees out to them. He takes the wolf down to protect even one of his sheep. Not one of his sheep is he willing to spare because he's the good shepherd. He lays his life down for his sheep. And brothers and sisters, that is what our Lord has done. He has laid his life down for his sheep. It's even more amazing though when you consider who his sheep were. His sheep were nothing. His sheep were not gorgeous. They were not glittery. What were they? They were blemished, spotted, deformed. Their hands were stained in sin. Their souls were dead, dying and rotting. They stunk of sin. They stunk of deceit. They stunk of lies and deception. They stunk of adultery. They even stunk of blasphemy against the shepherd. Yet, they are his sheep. And the good shepherd lays his life down for his sheep. Ephesians 1:4 tells us how before the foundations of the world, the Father demonstrated his love towards us and elected us and chose us to partake in his eternal salvation. It was because the Father loved us that he appointed his Son to be a redeemer between us and himself for our redemption and our salvation. Our Father chose us. He went, he said, that will be my sheep. That will be my sheep. That will be my sheep. That one over there, the one with the leg that does, that will be my sheep. And he loved his sheep so much, he sent his Son to die. And you know what? His Son loved his sheep so much that he went as a mediator to gap himself between God and man because of the filthiness of the sheep and the holiness of a just God, he went as the mediator and spilled his blood to cleanse his sheep, that they may be offered a perfect and wonderful gift to his Father, and his Father may give them to him as an inheritance. Isaiah 53:10 says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper his hands. It pleased the Father to bruise his Son because of the love he had for his children. And all for a bunch of dirty, filthy sheep. Brothers, the purposes of the Father were carried out by Christ, the Good Shepherd. Therefore, God the Son took on flesh of man. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He made himself a perfect sacrifice, able to become the one, the true, the sufficient sacrifice to take on the wrath of a holy God that was due on sheep that were stained in sin. He laid his life down for his sheep. He is the Good Shepherd. Well, there's a lot, and a lot more that can be said on this. And we could probably stay all day on this. And this is one of the most marvelous aspects of Christ being our Good Shepherd. But you know what? It's not the only aspect. And if it were, wouldn't it be enough for us to spend all of eternity praising the name of our God because He sent His Son to lay His life down, to gather them together, to take His sheep and gather them into one flock? You know, later Christ said, there's some not of this flock I must bring in. He gathers by laying His life down to be one flock. But there's more. Because once He gathered His sheep, He didn't leave them there. He didn't leave His sheep and then go say, I'll stand at the doorpost now that you're all together. Because why? Because sheep by nature, they would begin to scatter again. They would be subject to the wolves. They would be subject to the thieves. Yet our shepherd, once He gathered us, began to care for us. And how did He begin to care for us? Well, first of all, He protects us, doesn't He? John 10:28, He says, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. You know, His sheep, as they come into the fold, perhaps the world begins to stand at the doorpost and go, psst, sheep, come here. Hey, remember when you're doing this and that? And, you know, how much fun you had? Wasn't that a blast? Hey, do you remember when you used to look at these things and like how it kind of roused that excitement in you? Or when you go do those things? Wasn't that a good time? Come on. Come out of the fold for a minute. Come on, come back to these things. And what does the shepherd say? No. Nothing shall snatch them out of my hand. But you say, well, you know, it looks like some, though, have been snatched out. There were some in the fold that have gone out, have gone back into the world, have heard those cries, come out of the fold and come to us. But you know what John says in 1 John 2:19 is, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. You know, those that have left the fold, they weren't of us. And child of God, let me ask you, what's your guarantee that you know you're part of the fold? You press on. You keep on. And you keep on knowing that I will stay in this fold. And I will stay with the one who's laid his life down. When you hear the cries of that world calling you back, you remember why Christ is the Good Shepherd. And you stay in that fold. Well, not only does He protect His sheep from the world, He also protects His sheep from wolves that may appear to be in sheep's clothing. For those who say, no, that's not what your shepherd did to make you part of his flock. You know, really, this is what happened. And actually, you need to come over here to do this fold, because this is how it was done. You know, and here are blinders trying to be put over the sheep's eye to lead them astray, to lead them out of the way which they were gathered. Yet again, our Christ says, no one shall snatch my sheep out of my hand. Well, how does He do this? How does our God protect us from leaving the fold, from the wolves that are out there, from the world's calling to bring us out? Well, He does this in two ways, I believe. I believe He does this, first of all, by His Word, the washing and the sanctifying of us as we're in God's Word, reading His Word. It is important for the child of God to be in the Word of God, because why? What does Timothy tell us that the Word of God does? What does it do? It's perfect for training in righteousness, for doctrine, for reproof, correction, teaching. Everything a sheep needs to be slapped right back into the fold, doesn't it? It's important for us to be in His Word. Secondly, He does this, I believe, through His under-shepherds, through those that He has appointed to be over us, to teach us true doctrine. You know, it's part of His holding us in His hand by giving us faithful men, faithful to the Word of God, to teach us what it means to truly be His sheep, to teach us what the shepherd truly has done for us. And this is why it's important to be in God's Word, it's important to be in worship, and it's important to take seriously the qualification of who will be over you. Is it not? Amen. Well, secondly, the second way he provides for us, or the second way he cares for us, is that he provides for us. In Isaiah 40:11, he says, "He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are young." And the picture is this tiny lamb. You know, the shepherd comes and grabs and he takes them to where he needs to be fed. You know, that lamb, that new one, that young one, doesn't know where to go. Where am I to eat? I don't know. And just wandering around, yet the shepherd comes. And it's such a beautiful picture. He takes his arms around him and takes him to exactly where he needs to be. And in feeding him, isn't he also protecting him? Our shepherd cares for us. He cares for his sheep. Genesis 48:15, and he blessed Joseph and said, "God before whom my father Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day." The Lord watches out for his people in the wilderness, watched out for his people in the wilderness too, didn't he, in Exodus? And he physically fed them. And it's a picture of how he physically, not only physically feeds us, but he feeds us spiritually as well. He feeds us. And it's almost impossible to talk about Christ as the Good Shepherd without looking at Psalm 23, isn't it? Turn to Psalm 23. Psalm 23 starts out, the Lord is what? My shepherd. I will not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Isn't it interesting? You would expect the rod and the staff, he would say, your rod and staff protect me. But what does the sheep say? Your rod and staff, they comfort me. You prepared a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anointed my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me to still waters. He restores my soul. He protects me. His protection, it comforts me. He protects his sheep. He provides for his sheep. And thirdly, he cares for his sheep. Now, back in verse 14, you can flip back there. He says, "I am the good shepherd," and what? "I know my sheep." And that word "know" here, it's a present active word. It's a verb. It's happening. It's happening right now. It's being done by the shepherd. It's like if I said, you know, I threw a ball, you know, through the window. Or you know, I threw the ball. Well, that's past tense. But if I said I'm throwing the ball through the window, when am I doing it? I'm doing it right now, right? Well, Christ comes here and he says, "I know my sheep." He knows your makeup, does he not? He knows how his sheep thinks. He knows the strengths of his sheep. He knows the weaknesses of his sheep. He knows what causes his sheep to stumble, what causes his sheep to be girded up and to find strength. Why does he know this? Well, because he wonderfully and fearfully made you, did he not? Isn't he the one who has put you together, made you the way you are? Of course he knows you. You know, if I build a car, if something starts to happen with the car, I'm going to know what's wrong because I built the car. I know what a part looks like. I know what it's supposed to do. You know, the shepherd knows his sheep. But not only does he know how they're made up, he knows their situation in life. He knows what they're going through. This almost reverts back to our psychology lessons that we've been going through, isn't it? Because if we're joyful and we're rejoicing, we have reason to be glad, our God knows. And he's rejoicing alongside with us. But if we're hurt, if our bodies are aching and have ached for a while, if there are elements that are pressing on us, You know what? Your God knows that. He knows you're going through that. He knows what it is to be going through that. Do you have need? Is there no food in your cabinet? Is there no money in your account? No gas in your tank? You know what? Your God knows that is happening to His sheep. How about emotionally? Are you depressed? Is it hard just to get up in the morning? Are you lonely? Are you just searching for something, for you know, something to stir that fire that you once had within you? Your shepherd knows His sheep, and He knows that His sheep is going through that. And brother and sister, what's to keep us from calling upon His name when we're going through those things? What's to keep us from going through Him? It'd be like if my son fell and broke his arm and he was crying, and I knew he was crying, yet, you know, why wouldn't he come to me? I could do something about it. I know his hurt. I could take him to the hospital. I could take him to Jeremy Staten. I could do something. Our God knows what His sheep are going through. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His." He knows who are His. He knows what they're going through. But there's an amazing thing. It's not just right now. And so often when I would think of Christ as the Good Shepherd, I would think it's happening now. Yeah, and one day when I die and I make it, you know, to heaven, then I'm there and it's all done. There's no need to be shepherd anymore. Why? Because there's nothing going on. Well, that's not true, because our God will shepherd us forever. Turn to Revelation 7. Pick up in verse 9. Revelation 7:9 says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.' All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, 'Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?' And I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' So he said to me, 'These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to the living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eye.'" You know, there's a reason why in my thoughts I was thinking, when I'm done here, there's nothing else to worry about, because Christ will still shepherd me in that last day. I mentioned before, you know, are you hungry? Do you have need? Are you poor, not able to buy food? Guess what? One day, the shepherd, in shepherding his sheep, says, "You will never hunger again." And it's almost as though your mind even will be so fixed on the glory of God, it will be nothing. Yeah, there will be no reason to hunger. And our great shepherd will supply everything. There will be nothing to hunger for. Are you thirsty? Can you not even buy water? He says, "They'll thirst no more." He said the sun will not strike them. They'll be covered. They'll be protected. But the greatest thing I think of all these things is the last verse, or the last sentence. And sometimes it's hard for me not to even well up when I read this, because he says God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And I think about, like, my son will hurt himself, or maybe it'll be a time of discipline. And I'm sitting down, he's standing right in front of me, and just tears streaming. You know, and I can't help but take my thumb and just wipe under his eye so it doesn't run down his cheek. And it's so tender. And it's so loving. And can you now picture yourself standing, say, where my son was, and your father sitting where I was, and you're crying, and he wipes away the tear. And you know what? It's the last tear you'll ever shed. Christ, the Good Shepherd, cares for his sheep and will do so for the rest of eternity. Well, our first point took quite a while. So briefly, let us look at our second point, and let's look at just a couple of things as us as sheep. Now back in John 10:14, he says, I am the good shepherd, I know my sheep. And finally he says, I am known by my own. It's the same verb here for know. It's present, it's active. The sheep are knowing their shepherd. Let me ask you this. How can we know our shepherd? Reading of the Word. Why is that a way in which we know our shepherd? Yes. You know, this is the ways in which the shepherd has chosen to reveal who he is, what he has done, what he is doing, what it is as a sheep, as I'm going through something, what my shepherd does, what he does for me, what he's done to me, what he will do to me. Let me ask this too. Why is it important that we know him? I mean, isn't it enough just that the great shepherd knows his sheep? But why is it important that his sheep know their shepherd? It's a harder question. Sir?
Because when he gives commands, then we know what to do.
Right. Yeah. Well, as we'll see next, because he says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow. And let me tell you, also we could say because there's great peril in not knowing our shepherd. Matthew 10:25 talks about the 10 virgins who were waiting for the bridegroom. And what has happened is part of them took oils for the lamp, part of them did not. And when the bridegroom came in the nighttime, the ones that did not have oil had to go find oil and could not be with the bridegroom. And those who had brought oil went and were with him and spent time with him. And those who didn't have oil, when they finally got it and came back, they knocked and said, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, said to them, surely, I say to you, I do not know you. And he did not let them in. And it's exactly what the same thing that we read about in Matthew 7, which I've mentioned before, but for great reason. Matthew 7:21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Almost sounds like they know him, doesn't it? But then I will declare to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The sheep that does not know their shepherd is not part of the fold. And the sheep that knows his shepherd is part of that fold and will be granted into the gate one day. And it's because, as we talked a minute ago, because of two distinctive marks. They hear the voice of their shepherd and they follow. Spurgeon said sheep are marked by their ear and marked by their foot. When they hear his voice, they follow him. When the shepherd gathered his sheep together, they heard his voice and they followed him. They repented. They turned from their sins. They fell on their face before the throne of God. And even after he gathered them, they hear his voice. They follow after him. They follow their God. They follow their great shepherd. Well, because we're moving quickly, let's move on to our third point and just consider a couple of practical or logical conclusions drawn from our first two points. And our first point is this. We've already touched on the fact that Christ knows his sheep. Therefore, sheep of God, spend every moment as though your shepherd knows you. As you go through your day, know that the eye of your shepherd is on you. As you go through your day, knowing that whatever is coming your way, whatever you are going through, your shepherd is there. And seek him. Seek his protection. Seek his care. Meditate on the fact that your shepherd has gathered you into his fold, into the flock. Secondly, in light of what's been done for us, should not the glory of Christ reign in our lives? As we take every step in our day, the glory of Christ should be the central theme. You know, Owen speaks much about this in his book, Glory of Christ. If you've never read it, you need to read it. And just get the little Puritan paperback. It's such a wonderful little book. But Owen talked about the centrality of the glory of Christ and how our learning the glory of Christ and living the glory of Christ in this time, in this day, will prepare us for the glory of Christ that we will be praising in the life to come. The glory of Christ should reign in our lives because of what He has done for us. Thirdly, if we as sheep are to know Him, aren't we to go about accomplishing what He set before us? In light of what our shepherd has done, in light of what He commands us to do, if we know Him, if we hear His voice and we follow, well then should not we go and do those things what He has told us to do? Loving the brethren, taking His word to those who do not know, calling out to those who aren't His sheep, look what this great shepherd has done. And finally, for those outside of the flock, let me ask you, do you hear the shepherd's voice? Have you ever heard the shepherd's voice? Listen. Listen for His voice. You say, I want to hear that voice. Good. You're listening for it. Listen for the shepherd calling out, saying, look what has been done for the sins of my sheep. Look at who you are. Now look at me. Come to me. He's calling. He's calling His sheep out. Listen. Listen for the voice of the shepherd. Well, let me stop and just ask, are there any questions or comments before we go on? Okay. I guess this time like this, we miss Nick and Reggie. Any questions or comments? Okay. Well, let's pray that we will indeed see how Christ is our good shepherd, and we will indeed be sheep that know Him. Our Father, again, we can't say it enough, but can it be that our shepherd has laid His life down for sheep like us? Our God, we pray that our lives will be lived as such that we would give glory to the shepherd for gathering us. And we pray, Father, that as You're calling to Your sheep to come to their fold, that they would hear and that they would heed their lives to it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.